So I want to read the story, okay? I just want to start out by reading the story of Easter. Why are we packed? Why is this a day in which the church rejoices in a unique way? So this is actually from the Gospel of Matthew. And remember, if you were here with us on Monday, Thursday, we were not happy. That was not a happy experience. If you came to the Monday, Thursday service, we were intentionally bleak. We were sad, melancholy. There were tears. We kind of entered into the sin and the guilt and the corruption that we all have inside of us, and that Jesus was being, all of that was being placed on him. And, you know, Good Friday is Good Friday, and who ever thought this morning would come? Matthew 28, we're going to read 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is it. This is the story. This is the marker in the sand that changed the world. That if in an enlightened world in 2017, what our church is saying, what the universal Orthodox church is saying, is that a dead man without a heartbeat and without a breathing rate was raised to life. Do you believe in the supernatural? The scientific world, the enlightened world, the rational world says, "Hey, this is cute. I mean, it's a nice." It's a nice story. I'm going to back up about a year, or maybe a year and a half. Jesus has performed a resurrection. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Here's what Jesus said about the resurrection of Lazarus. This is in John 11. Do we have that? The next slide here. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And he asks you. I mean, the word of God reads us. It is active and living. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Because that's not the typical definition of the resurrection. I mean, kind of the typical definition is, hey, it's Jesus, though he was killed, he lay in the grave for 3 days, then was resurrected and brought back to life. And that's it. But that's only half of what Jesus says here. And I wonder, I mean, shoot, turn on the television today. Turn on this whole week. Turn on PBS or the History Channel or whatever, and you'll see a documentary on Jesus. And you'll hear a lot of liberal, secular professors, archaeologists, they'll say something like this. "Hey, you know, we believe in the purpose of Jesus. The purpose of Jesus was great, and the personality of Jesus was great. And the spirit of Jesus, yes, it's alive. But don't tell me for one second that the physical body of Jesus is alive." I mean, his kind of the sense and what he did to people and who he was, that is great. The spirit of it, the experience of Jesus is great. But the historical fact that he rose again from the dead, that's ludicrous. That's what you'll hear from a lot of liberal and secular thinkers. We can take some good things from Jesus, but here's the thing. What Jesus is saying here, he says this, if I'm the resurrection and the life, you have to believe in me, you will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That second part there, it's saying this. You have to believe in the fact of the resurrection. But it's a two-sided doctrine. You also have to believe in what? In the experience of the resurrection. Those form the fact, the historical fact, and the experience in your heart existentially. You combine both of those, you have the world-changing gift of the resurrection. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 years after the resurrection, here's what Paul, the Apostle Paul says. It's been documented there's been 500 eyewitnesses to that have seen the resurrected Christ. 500. That is in like Josephus Jewish history. I mean, that is kind of known Roman fact. 500 eyewitnesses. And at the same time, he's saying, but something has to happen inside of you. Now think about it. I want you to think about it this way. Do a little math formula for you here. If you take the experience of the resurrection, like the secular world would say that something happened inside of you, but you minus the actual historical fact, what do you have? You have some fantasy. You have what some might say is mysticism. Yeah, I'm going to kind of like existentially, mystically believe in Jesus. The problem is you have no footing. You have no solid ground. You don't have the supernatural. You kind of have this conjured up emotionalism. This new ageism. You hear this on a lot of talk shows, talk show hosts, famous talk show hosts talk about mysticism or finding your spirit. And that is the truth. But that's not the doctrine of the resurrection. Flip it. What if you take the fact and you're the one who's been in church? And you will say, no, hey, I've done my evidence demands a verdict, and I believe in the historicity of Jesus. I believe he was a man, and he died, and he rose again. But you've been in church for a long time, and you've never had an experience. Nothing has ever happened inside of you. You know all the rules. You've been around religious people. You're one of them, right? But what? You have this cold orthodoxy. You have this mundane religion. And it's Sunday morning. It's another Easter. Better find my pastel shirt. How long is Frank going to go? Yeah, I believe the stuff. I read him. I could probably give the sermon. Man, I don't want to have nursery duty. Please, I am giving a smaller check. I'm tired of this church misspending my money. Right? You're caustic. You're crusty. And that's what happens. And so Jesus tells us, no. You can't categorize, you can't pigeonhole Christianity in this category as left brain. Or it's right brain. You can't. It's not. You can't look at it, though. You have to have the existential with the intellectual or cognitive assent to what is truth. You have to have truth plus the experience. And this, in this world, it didn't make any sense. That's why no one knew what to do with this doctrine. They're saying Christianity, you can experience God inside, but you have to believe in historical fact. I thought it was one or the other, and it's not. And so as we enter into what the resurrection actually means, and he begins to work on us, I want you to remember this. There was a guy who saw a naked lady on top of a roof, and he said, I want that. And because of his power, he went and got it. And in his selfishness, in this selfish rage, told his leaders to go kill this lady's husband. And then there was another guy that was raised right around the Nile River, and he had an anger issue, and he was mad at this Midianite, and he just went ahead and whacked him. I mean, he went, you know, mob on you. I mean, he took it out on him. He committed murder. There was a twin brother who said, you know what I want to do? I want to swindle the blessing and the birthright from my older twin. And I just think he's got more hair than me, and I'm mad about it. That's Esau, who's known as the red-haired one. And Jacob, right? Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Jesus was the perfect Israel. Jacob, whose name means deceiver, right? That murderer, that adulterer, that deceiver, and the guy who follows Jesus around, and when it comes down to it, betrays Jesus on the night that he's arrested. Those shards of glass, if you refer back to the little video, those, the Benedict Arnold, right? The anger guy, the guy who's addicted to sex, right? The guy who needs to be deceptive and sketchy and shady. And you can find those themes, I'm sure, in your life in different ways. Those are the people that God absolutely changes. And I'm wondering, has that happened to you? Because I know there's some people in this room right now that you're curious about this Christianity. You don't believe it, but you're investigating it right now. And I want to say I'm glad you're here. I'm super glad that you are here. I want you to ask hard questions. I want you to explore this, explore whether or not you believe the Bible is true, whether or not this is just, you know, one option of many. It's kind of the same, you know, same kind of thing, except for, you know, okay, that's the Christian faith, and that's the Buddhist faith, and that's the Muslim and the Hindu. You know, it's just one, it doesn't really matter what you, because I want you to ask those questions. And then there's some of you, I believe, in here, maybe you're dragged here, right? You're like, put in my time, and you haven't been in church in a long time, and you are just caustic. You're skeptical about this whole thing because the church has maybe hurt you, because we are hypocrites, right? My professor used to say this in talking about the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, and God told him to marry the whore. She was a prostitute, Gomer. And he said he was talking about the relationship between God and the church. My professor used to say this to kind of shock us. He used to say, look, the church is a whore, but you got to love her. So, what? What do you mean? No, the church is a whore, but you got to love her. What? Yeah. You know, the church is going to mess up. And we are not perfect people, but we do have this perfect message. And that's the whole point, is that Jesus did it for us. And so if you're a skeptic, I'm glad you're here. And there are those of you that are committed in this room, and you know God wants you to take another step here, because this is the climax of the liturgical year. This is the climax of, hey, death has been defeated, and Jesus wants you to take something new away. He wants you to be refreshed and renewed. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to go to the Apostle Paul and what he talks about, the nature of a resurrection experience in your life. And he describes it here in Philippians chapter 3. He says this: when you are changed by the doctrine of the resurrection, because Paul witnessed the resurrected Christ. Paul, this is the, he actually encountered Christ. So he had eyewitness to this guy who was crucified and now the guy who's alive. He believed in the historical fact. But when he was changed on the road to Damascus, look, He was saying, this is what happened in my resurrection experience. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though, I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now think about this. Imagine you are a Kennedy in the United States of America. Your last name is Kennedy. And you went to an Ivy League school. And you just graduated from that law school, and you're in the most powerful firm, in, let's say, in Boston, Massachusetts. Paul's saying, look, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. So I'm a circumcised guy. I'm Jewish. I'm from Israel. I'm pure. And within Israel, there's this one tribe that's the most pure. I'm that. I'm a Kennedy. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. We know his professor was this guy named Gamaliel, the best professor there was. He knew the Torah by memory. And if you want zeal or enthusiasm about kind of ushering out these crazy Christians, I mean, we love Jehovah, not Jesus. We love God the Father. Jesus is not the Son of God. I persecuted the church. As for the righteousness based on the law, hey, look at me. He's saying this. I've got the best job. I've got the best family. And I am a really talented guy. Right? He has it all. There's nothing more you could want. The world is his oyster here. Then what's his response to that? I know what I've been given. But whatever were gains to me, whatever my last name was, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Could you write that verse? If you were to write to a long-lost relative, what would you say about your relationship with God? We talk a lot about the distinction. This is not about religion here. If you're about a religion, this is not the church for you. This is a relationship that you can individually have with Jesus. He says, look, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or my own works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Have you ever seen someone who fell in love? Have you ever been around someone who, man, dude, you normally smell bad and you got a lot of cologne on lately. And I noticed that you had a lot of holes in your pants and in your shorts, but I'm watching you and, you dress up pretty well now. And it just feels like you're not on the couch a lot and there's not like Cheetos spread out on the couch as much. You like are getting stuff done. You've paid your bills and you're calling people back and this is weird, man. What's going on? Nine times out of ten, it's a girl, you know. I mean, something happened inside of them, all right? And you know what? Their whole entire life changes. They worry about their breath. I remember my roommate in college, he had bad breath, and he stopped having bad breath, and thought, okay, all right, yeah, this makes sense now. Paul is saying, all that stuff, that doesn't mean he doesn't love his job or his family or his talents anymore. That's not what Paul's saying. There's some of you who are unbelievable at what you do. You know you have a great family. You know that the job that you had, you worked hard for. But what happens when you fall in love with something greater than that? All those things take their rightful place. And if you lose your job, okay. If you're not with your family and they're off, you're not nervous all the time that they're going to get into a car wreck. Or you're not always nervous, something bad is going to happen to my kid or to my spouse. I know it. If they're away from me, I know something bad. And you kind of fixate on that. Paul is saying, look, all I did was think about what I had, who I was, and I used that, and I just looked at it, and I was myopic, and that's it. And you know what? It doesn't matter anymore, right? It absolutely doesn't matter anymore. That is the type of passion that I'm wondering if you have. Now, that does not mean you become a Bible nerd, right? You become the guy who just is spitting out Bible verses and trying to, you know, uber witness to everybody that you come into contact with. Because when you feel that, I don't even think that's real. When I'm around that type of person, it feels so pushed and forced. One pastor explained it this way. He says, a person with a passion for Christ in that person's life is sort of like my glasses. How, you ask? I'll tell you. I don't spend all my time seeing my glasses, but I spend all of my time now seeing everything through my glasses. If the relationship between my glasses and me gets off in any way, if they get too far down my nose, if they get too dirty, it affects my perception of everything. A person with a passion for Christ isn't necessarily always talking about Christ, but is looking at everything through Christ. So, a person with a passion for Christ, how do you deal with worry? How do you deal with anger? How do you deal with the rage that you kind of exude? What do you do when you see, when you walk into the house, you see your wife kind of slowly leave the room because you take up a lot of space and your kids get real quiet and they move over here? How do you deal with that? Because you know that you got this kind of monster inside of you. When that begins, right, when you begin to go to Christ and see your life through the lens of Christ, and you begin to talk to him about it, that's when you know you have a personal relationship with him. But here's the difference between that person and a religious person. That religious person will come and they'll try to get some religion, and maybe you'll give 8 weeks at Westtown Church. Because here's what I know, I'm not getting enough clients. Here's what I also know, my marriage is bad and my kids are misbehaving. I'm trying to be friends and move into this crowd, and I think if I go to church, that gives me good karma. And so you do it. You come for 6, 8, 10, 12, 14 weeks, right? And it doesn't happen. And you're like, well, this is worthless. I mean, I want my life to look a certain way. That's not a passion. That's not a passion for Christ. Paul says everything is rubbish. All right. So, if you took that type of passion, Paul says, I want you to take that big picture of passion, and I want you to see it in three different like segments. The last three verses here, or the last two verses. If you wanted to break down that passion, this is what I believe resurrection life can look like in your everyday life. He says this, I want to know Christ. So here would be the difference. If you want to know Christ, if you want to know who he is, you have a relationship with him. And all that means is this, is that you would actually start talking with him about whatever issue you have. And so it wouldn't matter whether or not you're in trouble or you're in a time of blessing. Everything is through the filter of what? Knowing Christ. So if you're fired, if you get fired tomorrow, here's what someone who knows Christ does. I see my life through knowing Christ. So here's, if firing is the only way that I will actually take time and not be in the office and be nervous about all my clients, and I have to just talk to God, then praise God for my firing. You know what I've heard a lot of people say? It took me being in the hospital, being sick and being in the hospital because I couldn't literally do anything for me to what? Start talking to God the way I think I should be. And you begin to see, like, if I am fired or promoted, if I am being yelled at or if I'm being praised, if I am a success or failure, if I'm sitting at the cool table at lunch, if I am by myself and kids are pointing at me, laughing at me being a loner, all of that is through the lens of Christ. So, if I'm sitting with the cool kids, I talk to Christ about that. God, what does it mean to be in the world and not of it? Man, they're telling a lot of four-letter words, a lot of crass jokes about sex and drinking, and we're only in the eighth grade. I don't know what to do. God, give me words right now. I don't want to have them think I'm a Bible beater, but at the same time, I want them to know that I'm different. When you're by yourself or you feel isolated and you feel no one likes you at all, you say, God, be my friend. You say in your word, Holy Spirit is here with me. I want to feel that more. You begin to talk to him. When you begin to get praised at work and you know you're being promoted, you say, God, you're the only reason that I am a success. Take whatever benefit I get from this, and I want to be able to push it towards you. I mean, that's a beautiful thing when you see an athlete or a business exec being interviewed and they know Christ. I mean, it's always pushed right to him. And at the same time, it's like when you're a failure and you don't even know how to pay your electric bill. And you're looking around at West Chase and you're thinking, no one knows how much debt I'm in. No one has any idea that I'm so thankful the lights are on, right? I'm so thankful that I was able to pay my mortgage, but I need to keep up the appearance of being kind of, like successful. Take that and kill it, God. Because when you begin to talk to Jesus about that and know him personally, and you see that prayer and that time in Scripture and that relationships comes alive, my youth pastor told me to share faith with Jamaican kids on top of a mountain in Lucy, Jamaica. And I think it was one of the first times I could feel my body shaking. I'd never shared my faith before. I'd never said I was a Christian to anybody. And I remember going up to this Jamaican, we had a choir concert, and he said, I want you to go and ask Jesus in your relationship with him. Use that to get to know him better, but use that. And I remember praying and talking to Jesus and him feeling more closer to me than I'd ever experienced. And I was able to utter out articulation of the gospel. But I remember thinking, this is personal. If Craig's not here, I just talked to God and God talked to me and used me. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to know him. The gospel always goes through the Karate Kid for me, right? Always. The first Karate Kid. I mean, I like the second one, but the first Karate Kid. I mean, that's the world. I mean, for me, that's the way I see the world. And if you ever saw that movie, you know Mr. Miyagi and Daniel. The relationship, he doesn't have a father. You know, Mr. Miyagi obviously is loving him. I mean, that carries the movie in a very basic way. I mean, it's beautiful. That whole relationship, it's gentle yet honest. I mean, it's right and it grows and there's more faith. And that is the type of relationship that God wants with you. You have access to that type of personal relationship. Here's the thing. Miyagi doesn't ever leave Daniel, you know. The point is just to have a relationship. He says, look, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Do you have that power? Are you accessing that type of power? Because Paul says, look, when you know Christ and you know him personally, and there's a lot of people, I think, in this room right now, and you do know Christ. You talk to him. You have a relationship. The problem is you're not having any growth, right? You're thinking, I know God, but I am still lazy as I was in 2010. You think, you know, I came to know Christ 15 years ago, and you know what? I still think about my body and how much I weigh all the time. Like, that's the thing that makes me most nervous in the world, is my body. And it's awesome to know Christ, but he says, look, you can know me, but I want to give you the power. Daniel, when you get to the tournament, you don't know anything, but I want to grow you, and I'm going to put you through these exercises so that what? So that you will feel the power of the training and the power of, you know, me investing into you. And Jesus says that to you and to me. And there's addiction in this room that he wants. The exact same power that literally resurrected physically Jesus from death to life, he says, is yours. I don't think many of us in this room believe that. Because faith is what is the catalyst for the work of God. And we want to live by sight. We do not want to live by faith. And when we go and we trust Mr. Miyagi, right? We trust that paint the fence and sand the floor and wax on, wax off. We trust that it's not some sadistic exercise just to kind of have God control. So when we trust there's something good coming, and then he begins to see it, that's what he wants. There's some of you that I know in school, you just cheat. And you want to be truthful. And your whole life has been, how can I manipulate things? Some of you live a life of just anxiety. You're already, right now, in the past hour, you have a list of things you're nervous about and about this next week. And that's what you've been thinking about probably for the past 45 minutes. Jesus says, I want to give you power. The death that is worry, the death that is addiction to Xanax and Percocet, the death that is that, I want to resurrect that. I'm not here, this is not some health and wealth gospel, I'm saying, but it's true power. Because when a marriage is saved, when a father-son relationship is saved and it's been dead, when you finally call your sister who you haven't talked to, or your brother, or your mom, or your aunt, and that has been dead, Jesus says, I want to bring it to life. But you have to have faith. You can't live by sight. And that is so frustrating. There was a debate in Cambridge in the late 50s, or no, early 60s. And it was between the biggest skeptic of the Bible and Billy Graham. And it went on for 4 days. And Billy was this evangelist that didn't think he was that smart. But he tried to put on this academic hat. And for the first, I guess, 3 days, he got hammered. I mean, in Cambridge, this professor was hammering all three nights. And he stopped. He's like, look, I'm not an academic, but here's what I do know. I know about the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to trust in that. And that night, I think 60 people in that skeptical room came to know Christ. He got to the end of himself. He said, I'm tired of this death that I've been living. I've been a poser. I've been trying to, you know, promote myself as this academic, and I'm not. He just says, I'm a farm boy from North Carolina, and I know how to preach the gospel. And I'm going to tell this group, I'm going to tell them about the blood of Jesus. You want to make academics angry? Talk about the blood of Jesus. How unacademic is that? But God used it, and it was changed. What is it that you stopped trying? If you begin to experience that and you begin to grow, he says, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Here's what's going to happen. When you begin to grow, you will be like Jesus. And all by that I mean, you'll begin to turn the other cheek. You'll begin to love people. You'll begin to share your faith more in freedom. You'll do things like drop to your knee and wash somebody's feet. Let the little kids come unto me. I mean, all the things that he did, you'll begin. And then Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. Just like I was mocked and persecuted, you're going to be too. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those that mourn. But when you enter into that, once you have that resurrection power, you know what the thing is? You're going to be free. Because Paul said this. The Apostle Paul said, I've been flogged, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been laughed at. And you know what? I'm free. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he says this, if you enter into my sufferings, you're going to know me even more. And if you die, if you're Cassie, at Columbine, April 20th, 1999, and you take one, right? You're like all those Coptic Christians last week who had their heads lopped off by ISIS. You know what happens in that moment when you die? All pain, everything, all the growth is accelerated, and you are perfect with Jesus. So if you die, that moment, if you believe in me, you will be perfect. The growth process will stop because you can't grow anymore because you will be perfect with Jesus. And just like Jesus attained his resurrection, you will too. So, live. I feel like I'm going to say the name of a country music song. Live like you are dying or something like that. I just live carpe diem. So you are free to live. So don't let money rule you. Don't let sex, power, marriage, kids, being a pastor, trying to keep up an image, trying to worry about whatever. Oh, you chose, Frankie, you chose to be a pastor, so you live in a fishbowl, man. Everyone's going to stare at you, and they're going to criticize you, so you better get your stuff together, man. And those are just chains on me. They're chains on my family. And I'm like, no, we can't do that. That's what the world says, and we are saved by grace. What is it that chains you up? You can't live that way. But when we have the power of knowing Christ and that grace and the power of the resurrection, man, Sixth grade boys start sharing their faith, man. 120 junior hires are up here singing praises to Jesus. Because, hey, Pat led this group and all of a sudden it's turned. And now, you know what? We've got some momentum over there. What if their parents started doing the same thing? And we got serious about faith and freedom instead of the world and money and perception. Paul says you're free, and that's resurrection. It's believing in the fact and experiencing the resurrection. Not a fact without experience or experience without the fact. That is freedom. Where are you? Please make this personal. Please don't. I know a lot of people come to church on Christmas Eve and Easter. But hey, I'm just glad you're here. And I want God to speak to you. I want God to change your heart. I want God to encourage you if you feel like you're living in the middle of this. Because he's going to take all of us, and we will form this beautiful stained glass window. When the light comes through it, it'll be right. Praise God that we get to be a part of this story. Creation, the four-act play, right, of the world. Creation, fall, redemption. We're in this right now, and we wait for the consummation. We're a part of a story. A four-act play, that's what we're in. We're in the third act right now. We wait for the fourth, and that will never stop. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and ask God to move. Father, you have loved us when we don't deserve to be loved. God, there are so many secret sins in this room that we feel like just condemn us. And when we claim that your perfect life is the atonement for our sin, we don't have to be secretive anymore. We can confess all night. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some need to hear that, God. But some need not to just know you. They need the power of the resurrection to actually bring things to life. Resurrect families. Spouses that say, nope, we're done. We're filing in 3 to 6 months. I don't care. Kids in this room that just believe there's no shot for them to have a good relationship with their father or their mother. You want to resurrect that. God, please, may we take steps of faith. And that means things that we are uncomfortable with. And embrace that and then just allow you to do your thing. Help us. Help us. Help our unbelief, God. In your name, amen.